Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Yesterday we began our conversation. Today we'll continue regarding the tragic aftermath of the earthquake in the Indian Ocean. Now the death toll estimate is now 59,000 dead. 59,000, the number of dead increasing by 500 or so per hour since the tragedy. In the sermon at Denver Bible Church Sunday morning, now that was less than 20 hours after the earthquake, we asked questions that Christians would ask and answer in different ways, and unbelievers. But what does this latest tragedy tell us about God? What does it tell us about the world we live in? What does it tell us about the past? And what does it tell us about the future? And we made a number of observations about what would happen in the aftermath, and what will Christians say about this tragedy, and why did the earthquake happen, and even what happened to the earth and to people as a result of all this. So feel free to call in. Our number is 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278. So before we continue some of that, for example, we mentioned that Christians would say this earthquake proves that this is a sign that we're in the last days. And on Christian radio, that was Sunday morning, of course. By yesterday, Christians were on the radio saying this earthquake is signs that we're in the last days, when there have been earthquakes like this, as strong as this, and many even much stronger than this, in the last century and in the past centuries, for the past 2,000 years. And we said that some Christians would say this was God's plan and attribute this to God. And let me tell you, if God did not do this, he's angry with those Christians who are misrepresenting him. And that other Christians would say this is plate tectonics and the earth, the plates move the tiniest bit every year. And that's what's caused our mountain ranges and these earthquakes. And that's not the case at all. This island of Sumatra, the northern part of the island, has moved 120 feet. The whole northern part of the island. I haven't heard a clarification of how much the southern part, the whole island, has moved. But the major geologic features of the surface of the earth were not carved out gradually, but they're the result of catastrophe, cataclysm. So what does this tell us about the past, and what does it tell us about the future and the world we live in? So I want to talk more about that, and we will take your calls if you'd like to make a comment or ask a question, 1-800-836-9278. But before that, a little bit of news. In Sri Lanka, more than 800 people were killed when their train, they were on a train called the Queen of the Sea, and it was swept off its track by the raging tsunami. Now, several hundred bodies have been pulled from the twisted wreckage, and they were buried Tuesday right alongside the railway line. That's how desperate things are out there. The train was carrying 1,000 residents of Colombo to a southern beach resort when it came to a stop just before its destination, just before everybody was going to get out, came to a stop. And the waters began to rise, and residents of nearby towns were running for shelter to get away from the waters. And they actually, the train was stopped, so many of them climbed up onto the train, trying to be protected from the waters by climbing up onto the roof. And that's when the wall of water hit, and the force of the waves had torn off some of the wheels of the train, and the track twisted like a loop on a roller coaster, and hundreds died. They know it was more than 800 people that were killed, and there are still missing. They buried hundreds of people who were not even identified. One man, a young man, was at the train site weeping as they were doing this mass burial, and he was sobbing about his girlfriend who was being buried. He was distraught, and he spoke out. He said, "We met in university. Is this the fate that we hoped for?" And I bring that up because it's tied in a bit with part of our discussion, how Christians have really joined the pagan world in their view of a lot of such events. Like, a lot of Christians think that it's spiritual, it's spiritually mature, it's very biblical and Christian of them to attribute all these things to God's plan. Not only did God do it, but God planned it from before the foundation of the earth. God planned this. This is completely unavoidable because it's God's plan. And I just like to reinforce, to let Christians know that that's not a biblical view. That's a pagan view that goes way back to the pagan Greeks, like Aristotle and Plato, Socrates, pagan Greek philosophy. And they were big on this notion of providence or fate, or that the future was known by God, the deity or gods in advance. It was known. And that, therefore, it could not be changed. And so when these disasters happen, whether it's to Jews, Gentiles, to Christians, Jews, to pagans, this pagan Greek notion has clung to the collective mindset of the human race by making people think that this was fate. And in fact, if it's fate, then God's going to kill all these people. There's nothing you could do to change it. But in the Pacific Ocean, we have a warning system. When there's an earthquake, we send out a warning for those nations around the Pacific Rim, a tsunami warning. And that could dramatically decrease the number of those killed, like maybe by over 80, 90%. And if it was God's judgment, you couldn't do things like that and escape from it. Right? Some people think disease are judgments from God. Oh, and then God used to judge sailors with scurvy. But then once human beings found out that scurvy could be prevented by bringing some oranges on board, because it was brought about by a lack of vitamin C, then all of a sudden God could no longer give anyone scurvy. And in reality, what we realize is God wasn't giving anyone scurvy. It was because any particular individual was not taking in enough vitamin C. And so Christians become caricatures of themselves, and they become almost like cultists in their immaturity, in their spiritual shallowness. It's very discouraging. A little more news here. This Sri Lanka, the country of Sri Lanka, has rejected Israel, a rescue team from Israel. Now, Sri Lanka has a minority Muslim population. There's always been tensions between the two countries because of that. But they did restore diplomatic ties with Israel just 4 years ago, and the Muslim minority were up in arms. And so Israel has been involved, even though it's only in a couple days now has gone by. They've been involved with some relief efforts, but they were sending a team of 150 people, a rescue mission to Sri Lanka, and their plan was to set up field hospitals, including internal medicine and pediatric clinics, out in the field. Now, who does that well? Who sets up field hospitals overnight? Who can do that? The Army, right? Armies could do that. They have MASH units, mobile units. And so Sri Lanka rejected Israel's rescuers because of the makeup of the team. Of the 150 people, 60 were soldiers because they were going to set up field hospitals. And so they said no. That's tragic. That's happened just even in recent history. We've reported on that. Remember the earthquake in Iran? And they rejected any help whatsoever from Israel. And the International Red Cross refuses to allow Israel membership. Although the Red Crescent, the Muslim countries, they could come in, but not Israel's Red Cross. They're not allowed in. So there's intense anti-Semitism, and that's one of the main causes of the hatred of the Muslim world against America, is because we are Israel's closest ally. So there's so much racial hatred in the Muslim world that many times, and Iran was a good example, they'd rather their children suffer and die than the person who helped be a Jew. That's how much the hatred, that's how severe it is in the Muslim world toward Israel. All right, another story out of Reuters from Sri Lanka. The sea and the wreckage of coastal towns have now yielded up tens of thousands of bodies, pushing the death toll to 59,000 people. That's 59,000 people. You know, think of 9/11, how devastating that was, and that was 3,000 people died. At Pearl Harbor, how devastating that was. That was 3,000 people. Now we're approaching 20 times greater the death than 9/11. Of course, 9/11 was murder, and it was a spectacular murder of those thousands of people. And this is natural. But even still, when you just look at the human death, it's so utterly devastating. Let's go to the phones, and then we'll continue, and we're going to think through, why did this happen? As one old woman is quoted by Reuters from Sri Lanka in a devastated fishing village, she said, why did God do this to us? That's what she said. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. In Loch Bowie, Colorado, Vincent, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi.
Hello, sir.
Yeah, yesterday you were talking about the earthquake being a sign from God, or some Christians are saying that it's a sign from God.
Right.
Yeah, and I'm with you on I don't think that that's really a necessary wise thing to do. But I'm more one that thinks that the immoral society is more of a sign from God. When they say good is evil and evil is good, that's what's going on today for sure.
Okay, all right. Now, let's think through that for a moment, Vincent. Obviously, people do that, and the Bible says that the wicked will do that, and in the end times, people will especially do that. Right? They'll say good is evil and evil is good.
Uh-huh.
But people have said that from the moment of the fall in the Garden of Eden. People have said that. And when you look at the history of the human race and you just rate it on a morality scale, there are times of extraordinary wickedness.
And immorality.
There are times when homosexuality was rampant in empires.
Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah.
And that's the Mesopotamian Valley 4,000 years ago. But then go back 2,500 years ago to Greece, and go back 1,900 years ago to the Roman Empire.
Look at
World War II, right? World War II with 6 million Jews murdered. And that's pretty, you know, talk about a calamity.
And they thought it was good.
What?
And the Nazis probably thought they were doing God's will, that it was good to do that.
Well, mostly they were cultists or pagans or didn't really believe in God, or certainly not the God of the Bible or Christianity. I mean, Hitler, the Nazis, the Germans outlawed Christmas.
How about this passage?
But wait a second, Vincent, one moment. To finish that point, but that was really evil, but that wasn't the end of the world. Because we're still here. Hitler got elected in the 1930s. And the war ended in 1945. And those who thought that was the end times and it was a fulfillment of the prophecies because Israel became a nation and all the world was at war, those who thought that are mostly all dead. So for us to say, look, an earthquake, this means we're in the end times, as Christians, we might tend to forget when we keep saying that. But unbelievers who have at least a few brain cells and a little bit of a memory, they remember. And they say these Christians have been saying this for centuries.
Right, and that's why I don't agree with that. Ooh, because there's an earthquake, it's got to be the end times. I do know there's a passage in Scripture that reads, or something, you will not know the end, but you will know when it's at the door. Do you know?
Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour. But he showed us the signs of the times, basically.
So basically, do you think we are experiencing signs of the times and we are nearing the end, or you have absolutely no opinion on that?
No, I have an opinion that there is no way to look at what's happening in the world and say, look, we're in the end times. Now, the problem with your argument, if you look and see how immoral things are, uh-huh. I just gave some demonstration that things have been incredibly immoral and history is somewhat cyclical. You know, they were slaughtering Christians. Christians have been slaughtered by the millions over 2,000 years.
Okay.
Just as Jews have been. So the fact that it's immoral, it's going to be immoral in the end times, but it's always immoral.
Yeah, since the beginning of times, it's pretty much been immoral.
Yeah, look at the history through the Old Testament. When was Israel righteous? You know, when was the body of Christ righteous? It's a pretty...
Yeah, I guess even Israel's been immoral at times, huh?
Even the body of Christ is despicable. Even the apostles were a mess.
Right.
Even the prophets.
In those terms.
And the kings and the priests were a mess. The priests were so wicked. So we have all that going on. And then the question of, didn't Jesus say, you can't know the day or the hour? He said that, but then he gave a number of prophecies very specific about when he would return.
Okay.
And those prophecies did not come to pass.
What are they?
They failed. He said this. He said that, I'll give you a rundown of some of them. Well, warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Your Live that you would like to censor anyone who dare quote a Bible verse in public, so this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right, Jesus said that to his disciples, you will not have time to go through the villages of Israel before the Son of Man returns. And then he said, there are some of you standing here today who will not die before the Son of Man returns with power in his kingdom.
And he said this to the apostles then?
Yeah, to his apostles and his disciples standing around them.
Sure, but they surely died.
Yeah, they died. That's why I said these prophecies did not come to pass. They failed. Now, let's talk a few more prophecies first, then try to understand it.
Okay.
He said this about the apostle John, who, by the way, lived the longest, apparently. He said, what if I will that he remains until I return? What is that to you?
That he would not die until he returned.
Yeah, Jesus said, hey, if I will that John does not die, they were jealous about John's position.
Okay.
And he said, look, what if I will that he remains until I return? And so John had to clarify that later, and he said, because he lived the longest and he wrote his gospel late, and he said, Jesus didn't say I would remain, but what if I will that he does? John clarified that. And so,
he didn't will it. He's just saying, what if I do?
He said, what if I do? But still, if the Lord knew he's leaving for 2,000 years, he's not going to preserve John in a bottle,
right.
You know, in a bottle or something. Yeah, he was thinking that he would be coming back soon. Now, he's God. He's God the Son. He created us. And he's not foolish. So why did he keep saying this? When they asked him, how will we know when you will return in the signs of the end times?
Yes.
He gave them all these signs, and then he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things take place.
He was speaking
to that generation 2,000 years ago. And let me ask you this, Vincent, from what you know about the Bible. When you get into the book of Acts, were the apostles expecting Christ to come soon?
Yes, I believe they were.
Right. Now, were they stupid? Did they not get it? Or were they simply taking Christ's teaching at face value? That's why they sold their homes and their land. They all did. They sold it all. Because
yes.
Jesus said, sell your homes, sell your land. Use all the money for ministry because I will give you 100-fold in the kingdom.
Can you explain the discrepancy that,
yeah.
that I'm... Okay, good.
Yeah, I can. In Jeremiah 18, the potter and the clay, God
okay.
said that... That I want to give Israel a kingdom, he said. But if I prophesy and if I say that I'm going to give Israel a kingdom and they reject me, then I will not give them the kingdom that I said I would give them. God said in that Jeremiah 18, he said, if I think to give them a kingdom and they reject me, I will not give them the kingdom that I thought to give them. So the plan was, do you remember Daniel 9 and his prophecy of 490 years? Do you remember that prophecy?
I need a little more on it. Elaborate.
All right.
A little more.
It's a prophecy of 490 years, and it says from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah is cut off would be 483 years.
Okay. I remember that, yeah.
Right? And that's from Artaxerxes, Nehemiah chapter 1. Artaxerxes gave the command, and from that point until Christ was crucified is prophesied to be 483 years, and there's some disagreement, but even if you look at the secular historians, they date that to within 20 years of Christ's crucifixion, that prophecy. And there are Christian scholars who say, no, that prophecy was exactly fulfilled. So anyway, that Daniel's prophecy doesn't end with Christ's crucifixion. It's not a 483-year prophecy. It's a 490-year prophecy. It says there will be 483 years until the Messiah is cut off, karat in Hebrew, crucified, killed.
Okay.
And then the next 7 years would be the Great Tribulation. In the middle of the week would be the abomination of desolations, which Jesus referred to as in the middle of the tribulation. And so, according to Daniel, the end times, the seven-year tribulation, would follow immediately upon Christ's crucifixion.
Well, there sounds like another discrepancy there.
No,
I haven't heard this before.
Well, have you heard of that prophecy before?
Yeah, I've heard of that prophecy, but it sounds like you're educating me in something that I need to know.
When you heard of that prophecy, did you hear that it was a 490-year prophecy?
Either that or the actual 483. But see, now we're 2,004 years past that.
Yeah. So, okay. So, yeah, you heard the 483-year part, right?
Right. Uh-huh.
And then the very next 7 years is supposed to be the tribulation, but Christian teachers tend to do a disconnect there. And they make believe it was not a complete prophecy. And so Jesus told them, he spent his 3 years of ministry teaching how his followers should live in the kingdom, in Israel's kingdom on earth.
Okay.
In the last two days before he was crucified, that's when he gave the Olivet Discourse, from the Mount of Olives, when he gave Matthew 24, Mark and Luke 21, about the tribulation, how bad it would be. And he told them that they would experience it. And these things would happen to them. And so that's why they sold their homes and their lands, believing the persecution would be severe. Many of them would be even killed. But then Christ would come before they died, all of them. And he would establish their kingdom. So Acts chapter 3, verses, 18 to 21, Peter is saying to the Jews, he said, hey, guys, Jesus is in heaven right now, but if you repent, God will send him down and we'll have our kingdom. Everything that was prophesied from Samuel on.
And when they sold their homes and their land, didn't they repent too?
Well, those few who followed Christ, the few thousand out of the whole nation, but the nation rejected Christ. And so God does not give idle threats. And when God said in Jeremiah 18 that if I promise Israel to give them a kingdom and they reject me, I will not give them the kingdom I thought to give them. So Jesus was saying, I will return before you all die, before you have time to get through the villages of Israel.
If you keep my word or...
Well, that was the general intent.
Yeah.
I will return with your kingdom. That's why he told them to sell everything. That's why he told them money didn't matter. But if we try to live by those rules, you know what we call the Christian who gives away all his money so that he could
person.
What?
A foolish person?
Yeah, we call him a flake.
Okay.
Yeah, and the Christian minister who tells his flock to sell their homes and their land and give all to the church so they could be like the early church in the book of Acts, we call him a charlatan and a fraud. But why don't we tell the 12 apostles that? Because they were obeying Christ's command to do exactly
sure.
that. Because Jesus said he'd come back soon, but because the nation rejected their king, God could not give them their kingdom. So God cut off Israel. Paul explains this in pretty good detail in Romans 11. He says that God cut off Israel, and that the casting away of Israel was the reconciling of the world.
So when Israel finally does accept the Messiah, then the end shall come?
Well,
the kingdom shall come?
In a way, in Romans 11, God said, because of unbelief, Paul wrote, because of unbelief, God cut off Israel and grafted in the Gentiles in the body of Christ. Now you have two covenants in the Bible, covenant of law and a covenant of grace. Israel, they are the people of the law, and the body of Christ are the people of grace. And so God went from Israel to the body, from law to grace, from works to faith. He really did that. That's not make-believe in the Bible. That's
sure.
All real.
Right.
And so then in Romans 11, Paul says, but I don't want you to be a fool and think that God is done with Israel, because when the fullness of the body of Christ comes in, when mm-hmm. God is done with the body, he will turn again to Israel. And that's when Israel will be saved.
When 144,000 start preaching?
Yeah,
or?
The book of Revelation is all for Israel. It's all about Israel. Like, for example, Paul said, you can eat meat. You can eat meat that was offered up to idols. Paul said that. He wrote it to the Corinthians, a whole chapter on it. But Jesus, in Revelation, he said, I'm angry with you because you tolerate those who eat meat sacrificed to idols.
Right.
Now, either that's a contradiction, or Paul was writing to the body of Christ. We are not part of Israel. We're not under the Mosaic law. And Jesus was speaking to the Jews for the end times, when they will again be under the Mosaic law, except they won't sacrifice animals because Christ sacrificed. But other than that, they will be under the Mosaic law.
So why wouldn't they sacrifice animals since they don't believe in the sacrifice of Christ?
Well, once they come to Christ.
Oh, okay. Are they sacrificing animals these days? I've been often wondering about that.
No, they're not, but that's another topic.
Yeah.
But anyway, hey, Vincent, this has been really interesting. Let me tell you where people could learn more about this. We have our best-selling manuscript for years. It's called The Plot, an overview of the whole Bible, and it tells the story of Israel and the body.
The Plot?
Yeah, The Plot, The Plot of the Bible. And it's 330-page manuscript. It's $49.95. That's expensive, but it keeps us on the air. And it's money-back guaranteed if you're not thrilled. And for those who don't want to read 330 pages, we have it on audio tapes and MP3 CDs, where we teach through the plot, the overview of the Bible. And then if people enjoy that, then they could get an album every month from us if they want.
Is that the same price?
It's a bit cheaper to get the plot on MP3 CD. It's $32.95.
Can I go to kgov.com and look that up?
Yeah, you could.
And I'll do that. I'd like to.
Boy, Vince.
I should know more about this.
Thank you. This is exciting. And then after you, if you read through the plot or listen, then I'll take a call from you. We'll talk about it.
Can I get like a summary of it on the internet?
Chapter one is on the web at kgov.com.
Good.
You could read
Fantastic.
Chapter one. God bless you, Vincent.
God bless you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Now, for those in the Denver area, let me tell you, Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, what a neat school. Over 100 staff members, a beautiful 20-acre campus, Christ-centered, top academics. Call them 303-431-5653, 431-5653.